Welcome to another message from Life Point Church, located at 400 South Abilene in Valley Center, Kansas. For more information on Life Point Church, go to our website at lpcag.org. It is our prayer to invest in generations to influence community. And now with today's message, here's Pastor Steve Raines.
Well, man, do you like the balmy weather outside? No, that's like some of the biggest response I've gotten from some of you guys before. But no, I hate it. I want to go to Tampa Bay right now. Right? But, well, we won't talk about football because we know who everyone's cheering for today, right? We don't want division in the house today. But anyway, fun day and fun opportunity to just be together this morning. And thankful for heat, right? And a warm place to gather. But just before we get going this morning, last week, Tom Green was here with us, and he focused on missions and faith promises. And man, what a generous response thus far to that call, to that cause. And I encourage you, if you've not yet participated on your chair or the chair next to you is one of the faith promise cards, if you would interact, just ask the Lord, Lord, what would you have me to do above and beyond my normal tithe and offering giving to give towards missions, and I want to be a part of your heart. I want to be involved in your heart. What moves your heart, God? I want it to move my heart. And how many know missions moves the heart of God? And so we encourage you to be a part of it, and just make a monthly or a weekly or whatever works best for you, a one-time faith promise towards missions, and that's between you and the Lord. We do need the bigger portion of this side of the card, just for our records, so that we know how to respond to missionary needs as they come in and what we can kind of build a budget around. And it doesn't mean that you're going to be called and followed up on throughout the year saying, hey, we've noticed that you're not giving your faith promise. You need to quit going to the grocery store and give to missions, all right? Or something like that. That's not going to happen. But and just encourage you to be involved in it. One other thing in reference to the Becky Hoshaw Missions Project that is amping up. Friday, several things have happened over there at the house this past week. Pumped out a bunch of water from under the crawl space because there's water issues there. Got the sump pump working, and so that's done. We've cleaned out the house. Everything's out of the house, so now we can just go in there and work freely, and we're going to start doing a rip-out, a demolition. Here's a good cause, man. If your team doesn't win tonight and you're mad and you're frustrated at the world, show up at Becky's house tomorrow and take it out on some walls, right? But anyway, so we're going to be demoing tomorrow, starting at 4. We're meeting at the house. You can see Steve Preston after service, and he will give you directions where the house is at if you want to be involved in that. Hopefully it won't be too long, and we'll get it knocked out, and then all the projects will begin next week. So see Steve if you're interested in helping with that this week, and we'll start amping up. Go with me to the book of Mark, if you would, this morning. As we step into this portion of the Gospel of Mark, just really want to step into another little mini-series. As I've kind of looked at the scriptures around today's text, I want to entitle it The Belonging. How many know everyone wants to belong to something? Everyone wants to feel like they belong. There is nothing like walking into a room, walking into a situation, and you feel or you wonder, man, does anyone even know that I'm here? Do people even care that I'm here? Have you ever had those feelings where you've left a room and you're like, man, they wouldn't have even cared if I wouldn't have showed up today because they didn't even acknowledge my presence? We've all had those thoughts. We've all felt that angst. But then there's times when we walk into a room and it's this like, man, you must have a light upon you because everyone's just like, oh man, Steve, it's so good to see you. Oh, so man, we're so glad you're here. Oh, you just and you're just like, wow, that's awesome. We've experienced those feelings as well, and we can recall those moments when we walk into a setting and we wonder if we belong. Maybe it's your first time, maybe it's a job. You know, you've moved to a new place and a new neighborhood and you're a little bit nervous meeting your neighbors or meeting new people. You have the butterflies in your stomach. How are people going to respond to me? You know, will they like me? Does my breath smell all right? All that stuff, right? And then you start talking and your mouth goes dry. Like if I gave some of you the mic right now and said, hey, come up here and just preach this message for us. You would leave with an upset stomach. Just the thought of that, right, would be overwhelming for some of us. Or there's times where you get in a group and you just go into a shell and you quiet down. Or maybe you just get really expressive and really squirrely and everything just starts flopping around because you're just like nervous in that setting because we all want to belong. Today's text from Mark chapter 8, Jesus talks about belonging, but he talks about the cost of belonging. He really extends an invitation to those that are with him, but also to us today. It's an invitation to deny self, to die to self, to depart from self. And from this point on in Mark's gospel, the writer focuses on Jesus' journey to Jerusalem with the emphasis of the upcoming death and resurrection. Now, think about the tension that they're experiencing here. Right, as Jesus begins to unpack this moment, as he's handling this moment, Jesus is calling his disciples and he's calling the crowd to follow him. And so they know from previous conversations Jesus had up to this point, what Jesus is starting to talk about, what's before him with the cross and his death and his resurrection. And so they're sitting there thinking for a moment. They're hearing Jesus say, hey, I want you to come and follow me. I want you to pick up your cross and join me in this excursion. Join me in this moment. And so they're thinking, wait a minute. He's talking about his own death. And so that means that could or that would possibly happen to me. That the cross is in Christ's future, that it most likely, if Jesus is talking this way, that it could mean that it's in my future as well. It reminds me of those famous words from Dietrich Bonhoeffer, a great German theologian and pastor, who being echoed here, when Christ calls a man, he bids him come and die. And this is a powerful message from Jesus, and one that I submit needs to be heard. Mark chapter 8, verse 34. And calling the crowd to him with his disciples, he said to them, if anyone comes after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake, should underline that, my sake in the Gospels, underline that, will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? For what can a man give in return for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man will also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. Father God, for the next few moments as we look at your word, illuminate it to us. God, may we respond to it appropriately. God, may, though I know our hearts will be challenged and maybe we'll have some tendencies this morning to put up some walls and maybe put up some defenses, Lord God, I pray that we're not standing before Pastor Steve this morning. We want to stand before you. We want you to speak to us, Lord God. So have your way. Lord, may we just follow you with everything that we got. Lord God, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. So Jesus today is offering this invitation to anyone, to everyone, to come and experience his forgiveness, to come in and experience his encounter, his cleansing power that he alone can give. No one else can give that forgiveness. No one else can give that ability to be cleansed from your sin. It's an invitation of belonging at a price, though. But it allows an individual to know the blessing and know the joy of Jesus. And so Jesus' invitation is this, if I could just encapsulate it this morning with three thoughts, three points. It's the cost of following Jesus. I want to talk to you about the contradictions of following Jesus and the calamity of forsaking Jesus. Let's talk real quick about the cost of following Jesus. Verse 34, and calling the crowd to him and with his disciples. So this crowd has gathered around Jesus. Some of them are his followers, while others are just curious, or they're beginning to draw near to him and gather to listen. And he issues this invitation, as he does throughout the Gospels, right? The gospel is for whosoever, anyone, anytime, any place. Jesus invites them to come, and he invites them to come, calling the crowd to him with his disciples. He said to them, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." Let him deny himself. It's a very strong word in the Greek. It's to disown oneself. It's to renounce. It's to disregard oneself. I mean, how many know that is totally countercultural to our American mindset? And Jesus is saying, listen, if you want to follow me, deny yourself. Choose not to associate with who you were. To renounce, to disregard, to forget where you've been, or how you lived. To deny yourself means to have nothing to do with our former life, with the sinful behavior. To life is all about where it was, all about what you wanted or what we wanted or how I wanted to live. To disowning a self-righteous smugness that says, you know what, I'm a pretty good person. I know how I am. I'm a good guy. I'm a good lady. I have confidence in my good deeds to be okay before God. It's disowning that. You are disowning the self-righteousness that would say, you know, I deserve to go to heaven because of who I am and what I've done. And Jesus said, if you're going to come to me, you are going to deny that. You're going to deny a mindset that says, you know best, I'm good enough, I'm better than, I could be worse than. How many of you know, I mean, those are real thoughts, right? And you separate yourself from that type of thinking, and Jesus goes on and says, and you take up your cross and you follow me. I mean, we think about the cross a little bit differently probably than those gathered around that day, Jesus that day, hearing him. I mean, you hear some people talk, right? And like their cross is, well, man, it's my father-in-law. It's my mother-in-law. That's my cross. Taylor, be quiet. No place for an amen right there. Talking about your father-in-law, right? That's my cross. Or it's the neighbor's barking dog. Oh, it's my cross. I can't sleep at night. That dog. Or it's that minivan that has to go to the shop again. That's my cross. The burdens, the inconveniences that we face. Oh, I mean, can I just meddle a little bit? I won't. Because we pick up so many, oh, this is my cross these days. And it's just like, no. That's not that big of a deal. That's not forsaking a whole lot because you've been asked to do that, or you've been asked to do this, or you can't do that. The audience listening to Jesus would have understood what Jesus was talking about. For them, it was the cross piece. It was that cross ember that the one being crucified would have to carry. And Jesus is saying, look, as you pick up your cross, you understand what I'm telling you to say. It's the end of you, and it's the beginning of me. The Jews and Jesus would have been well aware of the pain and loss crucifixion brings. Prior to Jesus' arrival on earth, and even during the early years of his arrival, there was an uprising by the Jews against the Roman Empire. And the Romans came in and they crushed what the Jews were doing. The Roman general Burrus crucified 2,000 Jews in Galilee. And he set their crosses on intervals along the roads in Galilee, just to remind people, don't ever cross Rome. So to pick up their cross for them was to say, this is the end of my will. This is the end of my way. This is the end of Steve. Literally, you have a dead man walking. Paul said this, I was crucified with Christ. It is I who no longer lives, but Christ who lives in me. Do you understand Christianity from that perspective? Because if we don't, can I just submit to you, then we really don't understand Christianity. Look at what else Jesus says in this invitation to follow. In verse 34, the last part of verse 34, and he says, and follow me. By following, that means he is the one leading. He is the one in charge. The Message paraphrase puts it this way, calling the crowd to join his disciples. He said, anyone who intends to come with me has to let me lead. You're not in the driver's seat. How many of you like the driver's seat? I'm like, when I'm on a trip, Robin, I'm driving. Because I like the driver's seat, right? Don't run from suffering. Embrace it. Follow me and I will show you how. Over and over and over again in the New Testament, you see this echoed, this call to let Jesus be in charge. And unfortunately, in the modern church, many people have forgotten that or have never been taught that. The call to follow Christ, the cost of discipleship, isn't about us, it's about Him. In this moment that we find ourselves in, what an opportunity, but the moment that we find ourselves in is not about us, it's about Him. It's about modeling Him to a world that needs to see Him. Not my desires, not my time, not my schedule, not my finances, not my relationship, but it's His. It's all about Him, having Him at the center of it all, the center of my schedule, at the center of my time, at the center of my relationships, my finances, on and on. That's what it means to be a follower of Christ. It's full devotion and surrenderance. This is a moment and an invitation to course correct our life. Perhaps you have gotten off track a little bit. Maybe it's just been in the last few months or last few weeks, but a month ago or a week ago, you were doing well, but as the days passed and relationships changed and things happened, there began to have this gap, and now maybe there feels within your heart, man, it just feels like there's this canyon going on between me and the Lord. Jesus said, if anyone wants to follow me, here's what you must do. Calling the crowd to join his disciples, he said, anyone who intends to come with me has to let me lead. You're not in the driver's seat. I am. Don't run from suffering. Embrace it. Follow me, and I will show you how. The call and the price of following Jesus is that we're willing to pick up our cross. If there's persecution, I'm willing to pick up my cross. If there's ridicule, I'm willing to pick up my cross. Listen, people may call you names. I'm willing to pick up my cross. You're one of those that believe the Bible? Oh, you're one of those that go to church? Oh, you're a bigot then, aren't you? Oh, you don't believe in science then, do you? Because you believe the Bible. When you're following Christ, it doesn't matter what others say because Christ is your all. He is the reason why you got up today. He is the reason why you're going to live tomorrow. He's the reason why you do what you do and how you do what you do, why you do what you do. Others will disappoint you and let you down, but I'm keeping my eyes on Jesus. Reading regarding the cost of following Luke even gets more specific for you and I, right? It isn't intended to be a one and done picking up your cross encounter. Luke brings even more solidification to this in Luke 9:23. As Luke recounts this interaction with Jesus, the same interaction that Mark's talking about, and he said to all, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross when? Daily. And follow me. You know, Paul said this in Romans 12, right? That we're to offer ourselves as a living sacrifice. And we've all heard it said, right? What's the problem with the living sacrifice? It likes to crawl off the altar. So Jesus says, listen, do this daily. How important is a day in your walk with Christ? Don't ever underestimate the power of the day in God's economy. Mark Batterson writes this in his book, Winning the Day. Do you remember the expiration date of manna? One day, Exodus chapter 16. How about the deadline of anger? Sundown, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26. When are God's mercies made new? They're new every morning, right? Lamentations chapter 3, verse 22. How often are we told to take up our cross? Daily. Luke 9:23. When are we told to rejoice and be glad? Today. Psalms 118, verse 24. That 24-hour rule is everywhere you look. In fact, it's as old as day one, he writes. So every day we're admonished to follow him. Every day we're asked to pick up our cross to follow him. Why would you want to do that? Because that's a high calling. That's a hard calling, isn't it? Because you understand your need for a Savior. You understand that you are accountable. You understand that when you lay down your life for him, you gain so much more than you could ever imagine. Which leads us to the second thought this morning, looking at this passage of Scripture, is the contradictions in following Jesus. Look at him in verse 35, for whoever would save his life will lose it. Well, how do you do that? But whoever loses his life for my sake in the Gospels will save it. I mean, that's a paradox. There seems to be a contradiction there. Christianity, how many know? Christianity is huge with paradoxes. If we humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, what's it say? He exalts us. The way up is down. It's more blessed to give than what? To receive. It's paradox. Human nature says the opposite. Fight for your position. Seek to be noticed. Author Timothy Keller writes this, the deliberately chosen Greek word for life here is psyche, from which we get our word psychology. It denotes your identity, your personality, your selfhood, what makes you distinct. Jesus is not saying, I want you to lose your sense of being an individual self. That's the teaching of Eastern philosophy. If he meant that, he would have said, you must lose yourself to lose yourself. Jesus is saying, don't build your identity on gaining things in the world. His exact words are, what good is it if a man gains the whole world yet forfeits his soul? Every culture points to certain things and says, if you gain those, if you acquire or achieve those, then you will have self. You'll know you're valuable. Traditional cultures would say you're nobody unless you've gained respectability and legacy of family and children. The individualistic cultures isn't different. That culture says you're nobody unless you gain a fulfilling career that brings you money, reputation, and status. Regardless of such differences, though, every culture says identity is performance-based, achievement-based, and Jesus says that will never work. If you gain the whole world, he says, it won't be big enough or bright enough to cover up the stain of the inconsequentiality, end of quote. If you've participated in giving, you've experienced the joy in giving. If in letting go and laying things down, you find your life fuller, that what you hang on to, you lose, but what you give away, you keep. Jesus says, you lose your life, you gain it. I mean, how many of us struggle with that at times? I think all of us understand there's seasons in our life. Man, I've struggled with that. The second part of verse 35, you could throw verse 35 back up there for me if you wouldn't mind. Forever would save his life would lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake in the Gospels will save it. Understand, he isn't talking about giving yourself for a noble cause. It's not if you run into a burning building to save somebody, if you give yourself because you sign up for the military, you give yourself for your nation, all those things are noble, all those things are worthwhile, but that's not what he's talking about. He's saying, lose your life for Jesus' sake and the gospel, you'll be saved. What is required for that to happen is I'm going to lose my life and his. What do you want to be known for? I mean, that's the question that rings through this passage of Scripture. What do you want to be known for? What do you want to be known as? Hopefully, all of us, if we're a follower of Jesus, we'd say, man, I want to be known as someone who is devoted to Christ. No matter what happens and what unfolds in my life or around my life, man, my eyes and my focus is upon Jesus. It's not about my comforts. It's not about my preferences. It's about Jesus. Why? Because you lay down your life. Verse 36, for what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? I mean, that's a great question. If you gain the whole world, if you gain all the world's wealth, if you are on top of the Fortune 500 list, if you win the big payout that occurred in the recent lottery, all right? Because, I mean, if you're driving down 135 and you saw the sign, you're like, ooh, that's a lot of money, right? And you think, oh, what could I do with that? If you have all the world's wealth, think about how much that is. According to Visualist Capitalist website, they said all the world's wealth would be $360.6 trillion. If you gain all of it, but you lose your eternal, immortal soul, which we all have one, what do you gain? The issue isn't will you live forever? The issue is where will you live forever? What does it profit a man if he gains the whole world but he forfeits his soul? What does it profit you if you gain the whole world and lose your soul? What does it profit you if you hit the jackpot but you lose your soul? What does it profit if your business excels but you fumble your soul? What does it profit what is the gain if your family has a great name in the community but you forsake your soul? What do you gain? What do you gain if you gain that relationship with that guy or that girl, yet you compromise to gain it? You give up some convictions to win their love, but if you compromise your soul, what do you gain? That's what Jesus is asking. What if you have the popularity, but you lose your soul? What if your social media goes ballistic, but you lose your soul? What if you become the best athlete, the best musician, the best business person you could possibly become, but you lose your soul? Will it be worth it? No. Jesus then asks, for what can a man give in return for his soul? Do you know what he's asking? Jesus is speaking about the credible value of a soul. What is it that is going to pay the price for a person's soul? Is money able to put a value on a soul? God says absolutely not. You are more valuable than this world and everything in it. The only price that could pay for your soul, for my soul, for the soul of any individual is the death of God's Son on the cross. The value of your soul is written on Jesus' hands, his side, his feet. Don't forget that momentary gratification or that desperation that sometimes we feel. Don't let that forfeit the value of your soul. It's the paradox of the kingdom. You are more valuable than a title or a dollar amount or a style. And the Apostle Paul said this, I count all of my earthly accomplishments. And Paul had a list, man, didn't he? He had a list of like, man, who's who in his day. I count all my earthly accomplishments, and positions as rubbish compared to knowing Christ. It makes me ponder the words of C.S. Lewis, who said, we are too easily amused by the stuff of this life. Well, that's the cost and the contradiction. Let me just wrap this up with the calamity of forsaking Jesus. As we step into this last point, I want to talk about something, unfortunately, that we don't talk about enough probably in the church anymore, at least in many churches, we don't talk about it enough. And that's one of the reasons I love expository preaching, because it forces you to talk about some hard issues. You hear about the love of God. We hear about the love of God talked about all the time, don't we? Oh, God loves you, and God's a God of love, which is absolutely true. But to the neglect of this next portion of Scripture, and it's the judgment of God. This is a real Super Bowl Sunday message, I tell you what. Right? It's like, oh, the air just went out of the room. Because we hear about the love of God, but we don't talk about the judgment of God very much. And when you come to Mark chapter 8, verse 38, Jesus is talking about the time of his second coming to earth. The first time Jesus came, he came as a lamb, not to judge, but to save. But when he offered himself for our sins, the second time he comes, he's coming as a lion. He's coming to judge. Verse 38, for whoever is ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. We have to understand, we have to remind ourselves that two-thirds of the prophecies concerning Christ within the Bible are about his second coming. When he comes, he won't be meek and mild. He will come as a mighty warrior. He will come as a king that is coming to reign. He will come to judge. And understand, this is the teaching of the New Testament. Not just once or twice, but multiple times does it proclaim this truth. So what I want to do, and we're not going to go there and look at all these references I'm going to give you. I'm just going to be a concordance for you for a little bit this morning. And I just want you to write these scriptures down, and maybe before your afternoon nap or if the game's boring, pull out your Bible and just read these scriptures and just let them speak to you, because it's clear within the scripture that this is a reality, that this will happen. Listen, we don't know the time or the day or the hour when Jesus is going to come, but he's going to come. And I can tell you this, he's closer today than he was yesterday, but he's going to come. And it's our blessed hope. And in Revelations chapter 22, verses 12 through 13, verse 16, verse 20, you see this. In Matthew chapter 24, verses 30 and 31, it speaks of this. In Revelation 6, it proclaims it. In Luke chapter 12, verse 40, Dr. Luke writes about the words of Jesus, that Jesus spoke. In Mark chapter 13, verse 10, we see it again. Perhaps you're sitting here this morning and you're like, man, Steve, I struggle with this, because it's been talked about for a long time, and here we sit. And unfortunately, sometimes I doubt, is it really going to happen? If I could just kind of help us with that, because I think we don't maybe want to feel that, but sometimes, you know, we're like, yeah, I grew up in a home that's all we talked about, and my parents weren't home one day when I got home from school, and I panicked. I thought Jesus came back and left me. Austin talks about that every now and then, and I feel like I was a terrible parent because we were hiding in the closet. No, I'm just kidding, we weren't. But but you know, and we're like, yeah, I've heard that all before. And if that's our approach to this about his return, do you know what that is like saying? It's like saying, you know, I'm not going to die because I never have yet. But we all know that death is 100%, right? Matthew chapter 16, verse 27. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 15 through 17. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, 1 through 4. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, 7 through 9. What is this all about? Listen, God is not loving if sin is not stopped. He demonstrated his love for us, right, while Christ was on the cross. We know that. And God is not just if sin is not judged. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. Revelations chapter 20, verses 11 through 13 and 15 speaks to us about what the judgment will be like. In Matthew chapter 12, verse 36, it reminds us that every careless word ever spoken will be judged. Well, maybe I'll get some duct tape, right? Luke chapter 12, verse 4 and 5. And you sit here and you hear this and you're like, oh, this holy fear hopefully comes upon us and grips our heart. But you know why? And you're like, well, man, is that healthy? You know what? That is healthy. You fear God now and you fear who he is and that we're supposed to have this holy fear of God. And you know what happens? You don't fear God for the future because you rest in him and you know who he is and you know that he's a good father and you know that he's true to his word. It's a paradox. Another paradox. We fear God so we don't have to fear God. Colossians chapter 12, verse 13. God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all of our trespasses, by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demand. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross, nailing your sin to the cross, and instantly you experience forgiveness. With all those verses as a backdrop, back to Mark 8, verse 38. The Message paraphrase puts it this way: if any of you are embarrassed over me and the way I'm leading you, when you get around your fickle and unfocused friends, know that you'll be an even greater embarrassment to the Son of Man when he arrives in all the splendor of God, his Father, with an army of holy angels. If the worship team would come, today's Communion Sunday. Communion speaks to us about the price that Christ paid for our sins, but it also reminds us of the blessed hope of his return. And I look out this morning and I know who's in the room, and I think for the most part I know where you're at with Jesus. But it forces me, as I look at this passage of Scripture, to ask the question, what have you done with Jesus? Is he in his rightful position and place in our lives? Because the Gospel of John tells us that you and I must be born again. You must be born again. And it's all through Jesus. I close with these words of C.S. Lewis. Give up yourself and you will find your real self. Lose your life and you will save it. Submit to death, the death of your ambitions and your favorite wishes every day, and the death of your whole body in the end. Submit with every fiber of your being and you will find eternal life. Keep back nothing. Nothing that you have not given away will be really yours. Nothing in you that has not died will ever be raised from the dead. Look for yourself and you will find in the long run only hatred, loneliness, despair, rage, ruin, and decay. But look for Christ and you will find him. and with Him, everything else is thrown in. Christ is our hope. Christ is your focus. Christ is the answer. Christ helps us to not get sideways and to focus on things that are of this world or concerns of this world. It's Christ. It keeps our heart set upon the author, and He keeps our heart set upon the author and perfecter of our faith, Christ. As the old song says, the cross before me, the world behind me. Would you bow your heads with me? Father God, I know that this is a challenging message. I've been challenged all through this week just thinking about this text, pondering this text. God, I'm humbled before You this morning, knowing that it's so easy to be that living sacrifice that crawls off the altar, that wants to crawl off that daily cross and to live how I want to live, to fulfill maybe some of my own ambitions, and not that all those ambitions are wrong or sideways, but God, first and foremost, every day, I want to make sure that we're living for You first, that we're pursuing You first. God, that Lord, that we would know You first. And You said, Jesus, then all these things will be added unto You. God, You know where we're at in relationship with You right now. Lord, maybe we're sitting here this morning and we've forgotten the cost of following You. We've become comfortable in our Christianity. So comfortable in the routine of it that we have forgot the awe of it. Lord, I pray, Holy Spirit, that if that's any of us, Lord, that we would respond to that conviction, that prompting, that invitation to pick up our cross and follow You. Lord, if some of us struggle with the contradictions that we see, He who doesn't lose his life for my sake won't gain his life. Lord, may we be comfortable with those tensions and experience You right in the middle of them, because that's right where You are. And God, just for the calamity of forgetting about Your second coming, getting so consumed with the here and now that we forget the promise of Your return. God, getting distracted, getting just inoculated to it, to where it doesn't affect us. We don't think about it. We adhere to it. We know that it's true, but God, it doesn't spur us on. It doesn't move us. It doesn't provide that hope. God, I pray that as we partake of communion here in this moment, and we're reminded of Your great sacrifice, Your great suffering, God, we also would be reminded of the promise of Your second coming. If you would take your elements of communion, peel back that first cover so you can expose the bread. Thank You, Jesus. Lord, your word says, what does it profit a man? What does it profit a woman if he gains the whole world, yet forfeits his soul? Jesus, this emblem that represents your body that was broken and given for us, so not that we could gain the world, but so that we could gain relationship with you. Jesus, thank you for giving yourself. Thank you for coming and walking among us and showing the heart of God to us and the truth of our Father. Lord, we're grateful for our relationship with you. We're thankful for you giving your body that was broken for us. As this emblem represents that, we partake together of your body. In Jesus' name, go ahead, church. Lord, as we peel back the seal of this cup, God, I pray that you'd peel back our spirit so we could see the fullness of your sacrifice, of your promise, not only the promise of your first coming, but God, the promise of your second coming. We thank you that this cup represents the new covenant that was given in your blood, that our sins were washed away. God, that we were placed into right relationship with you, not on our own merit, not on our own efforts, but by your blood, by your death, by your resurrection. And Lord, you tell us to partake of this cup together. For whenever we do, we proclaim this covenant, your death and your resurrection. But also we proclaim the promise of your second coming. And so, Lord, may that just be a living reality and a living hope within us this morning. And may it dictate why we do what we do. So, Lord, we take of this cup together. In Jesus' name, go ahead, church. Thank you, Lord. Would you stand with me? Challenging portion of scripture, I know. But we need to take all of the counsel of God and to respond to all of the counsel of God. As we step into this song, I believe the Lord has spoken to you about some things through this message. Yes, worship Him with words of the song, but also take moments to interact with Him from your heart and respond to what He has spoken to you perhaps through this message. If you need to come to the altar, please do so. The altar's open. If you need prayer for anything, I would love the privilege of praying for you. Jesus. Oh God. Thank you, Jesus. God, what can compare to your love? Lord, I thank you this moment. Just reminded of another truth of Scripture, principle of Scripture that Lord, you call us to empty ourselves, but Lord, in the process of emptying ourselves, you fill us with your Spirit. Lord, I'm reminded of Paul's words in Ephesians 5 to continually be filled with the Spirit. Oh God, that you would just take up every corridor of our being, Lord, that we would just be overwhelmed in your presence, be consumed by your presence. Our thoughts would be directed by your Spirit. God, those words this morning just echo in my heart. What's it matter if you gain the whole world? Lord, may we be people that pursue the best because you're the best. Lord, I thank you for your grace and I thank you for your patience with us. But I thank you that you're always calling us to take that next step in our relationship with you. So Lord, may we be diligent to do that. And God, may we just continue to meditate upon this word today. May we take time this afternoon and just look at all those scriptures that we looked at or we referenced and just let them marinate within our spirit. God, I thank you for your word, that it's living and it's active. And it cuts away things that need to be cut away, and it instills things within us that need to be instilled. God, may we be doers and lovers of your word, because your word is life. And we want to be about life. And so, Lord, as we leave this place, we go in your grace and in your strength, Lord, as we worship you through our tithes and offerings. Lord, receive them as an act of worship. Use them for the furtherance of your kingdom in our own community and around the globe. We thank you, God, for your provision in our life this last week, the last 2 weeks. And this is a way that we can show you our trust, but also our worship. God, you're a good God, and you deserve our best each and every day. So, Lord, we love you. Bless the gift and the giver. Pray for divine appointments for each of us this week. What a privilege we have to be your church. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. As you leave today, I encourage you to swing by the life group tables as an opportunity to sign up and get connected to a group or happening this spring, winter, spring. Catalog or session catalogs are at the back table, and Steve Preston will be at the Welcome Center if you're interested in helping with the missions project. God bless you. Have a wonderful day. If you're a Chief fan, go Chief. If you're cheering for the Bucks, be careful when you leave the building. Bless you.
This concludes the teaching. Thank you for listening. And we hope you can join us for next Sunday's service with Pastor Steve Raines.